Well, let's get into the Word tonight, Leviticus chapter 4. Leviticus chapter 4. And Father, before we get into the Word tonight, I want to pray just a special blessing on my brothers and sisters and myself tonight, that you would give us wisdom and understanding from on high, and that we would have, Lord, hearts to receive and to hear. May your Spirit come even now and show us and teach us. Give us, Lord, your heart. We want to know Jesus better. And we want to know, Lord, what it is we're supposed to do in this life. So as we take in the Word, do that cleansing work. Wash us, instruct us. And may we leave this place tonight, Lord, just a little bit different. More like your Son, taking on his image to a greater degree in our life. So bless us now, Lord, as we study your Word. We ask it, we commit it to you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, we come now to the fourth offering in this book of Leviticus. Now, Leviticus is the order of worship and walking with the Lord. It's the way the people of God would walk after they were saved, literally. They were brought out of Egypt, crossed the Red Sea, and making their way across the wilderness. This is the ordinances as to how they were to live, how they were to worship God. And part of the ordinances and the order of worship was sacrifices and offerings. We saw the first three already. We saw the burnt offering first in chapter 1. That was the first thing mentioned, remember, because it's all about Jesus Christ and his sacrifice on the cross. That is the basis for worship, guys. It's always going to be. So the burnt offering, picturing who Jesus was. He's the Lamb of God. And then we saw the meal offering, or as it's called perhaps in your Bible, the meat offering, but it doesn't have any meat in it. It's the meal offering, which spoke of Jesus' perfect life as a man on this earth, and how he walked through his life absolutely flawlessly, no sin whatsoever. And then we saw the peace offering, that reality that Jesus is our peace, and we can have peace with God only through Christ. It's the only way. You cannot have peace with God. You can't make peace with God on your own. You cannot go to the Father and say, I'm ready to make peace. You know where he's going to send you? To the Son. You go see the Son first. Then you come to me. Remember back in Exodus when the children of Israel were instructed by God, telling Moses, don't let those people come up here on this mountain. Remember that? Why? Well, if they come up here without the covering of my Son's blood, I'll have to unleash my wrath on them. So the peace offering made by Jesus, it's the only way. It's the only way to have peace with God. So these three first offerings are what we would refer to, and what the Bible perhaps that you're reading refers to, as the sweet savor offerings. They were a sweet savor to the Father. Now, though, we come to the non-sweet savor offerings. Again, the first ones were sweet, the burnt offering, the meal offering, and the peace offering. They were sweet savors to the Lord. And so what's the difference between a sweet savor offering and a non-sweet savor offering? Sweet savor offerings that we looked at so far, the first three, express Jesus Christ in his own perfect devotion to the Father's will. He was a sweet savor. He was a sweet offering. His offering, his sacrifice on the cross, the things he did and accomplished there, we'll never fully comprehend it, folks, but it was sweet for the Father. It satisfied him completely, totally, left nothing undone. The Father didn't say, well, I don't know. You know, there's a few things that you didn't quite accomplish on the cross, and I think these guys are going to have to clean it up. Nothing was left undone. He satisfied all the righteous demands of God on the cross. He was a sweet savor. Now, Jesus is a sweet savor. isn't he? But you're not. And I'm not. If we would have got on that altar ourselves, if we would have tried to pay the price ourselves, it wouldn't have been a sweet smell. It would have been a stinky smell. Why? Because I've got sin. And if I try to pay the price for my own sin with my own sacrifice, it's not going to smell sweet. It's going to smell pewy. Because I'm a sinner. The only reason Jesus was a sweet savor unto the Father is because he had absolutely no sin at all. So, first three offerings, sweet savor offerings. The non-sweet savor offerings, just see, they, as we'll see tonight, they show us the work of Christ being our substitute. Listen, our substitute because of our sin nature. So we're going to look at these offerings that were non-sweet savors. The first one's a sin offering. It's for our sin that he died. He substituted for us. He pinch hit for us, if you would. Because why? Because you would have got up to bat and struck out. And so would have I. So he was our substitute. The sin offering being pictured. And the trespass offering, picturing not only our sin nature, but our acts of sin. We commit sin. We do things that are sinful. So in other words, we aren't just sort of kind of sinful in our attitude or whatever. We do sinful things, don't we? Constantly. It's just pathetic, really, how sinful we are. So this is what the non-sweet savor offerings are. Why? Because they concern me, my sin. Jesus was a sweet savor. Perfect. The Father went, ah, wow, that's sweet. Jesus, he's sweet, sweeter than any name, right? Just the sweetest name of all. But when he smells me and you, whew, wow, you see, because we stink up the place with our sin. And the non-sweet savor offerings are what Jesus accomplished on our behalf. The sin offering, the trespass offering. So let's take a look at these. This is a fascinating study. Stay tuned to this. We're going to move pretty quick. We're going to cover chapters 4 through 6. We're not going to read it all, but we'll cover it. You'll see. Now, have faith. Verse 1 of chapter 4. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, speak unto the children of Israel, saying, if a soul shall sin through ignorance against any of the commandments of the Lord concerning things which ought not to be done, and shall do against any of them, the priest, if the priest that is anointed do sin according to the sin of the people, then let him bring for his sin, which he hath sinned, a young bullock without blemish unto the Lord for a sin offering. Now, here's a profound reality for you. Man sins. Period. You are a sinner. Period. I am a sinner. That's all there is to it. And we're not sinners, folks, because we sin. We sin because we're sinners. Right? We don't commit sins, you see, just, oh, because we're, you know, happen to be in the mood or... No, we sin because we're sinners. That's who we are. In fact, it's our nature. We have a sin nature. For us, you see, sinning is the most natural thing we do. We do it naturally. Nobody has to teach us. You remember when your kids were babies? Did you have to teach them how to have a tantrum? Did you have to instruct them? Okay, Billy, Susie, now here's your instruction on having a tantrum. No, they just knew how, amazingly. They knew how to scream and get red as a beet, all on their own. They had the nature within them. David said, I was conceived in my mother's womb in sin. I was sinner before I was born. That's who we are. We don't have to be taught. We naturally do it. It's who we are. The sin offering that's being spoken of here was for, again, sins of ignorance. We talked about this on Sunday. Sins of ignorance committed by anyone, including the priests. Did the priests sin? Yeah, they sinned. And this offering tells us, you see, what Christ did for us. He was our sin offering. The burnt offering that we looked at a few weeks ago, the burnt offering tells us who Christ was. But here's the thing with this. He is the Lamb of God, right? That's who Jesus is. That's what the burnt offering represents. But here we are told what happened to the Lamb. He was the Lamb of God. He is the Lamb of God. But what happened to him? Well, see, the burnt offering, again, met the righteous demands of God. But the sin offering is Christ meeting the desperate need of us, of man. The burnt offering represents what Jesus did in obeying the Father's will. The sin offering represents him meeting the need of desperate man who is going to hell because of his sin. One is for God, the other for us. You see, we didn't care that Jesus fulfilled this for the Father. It didn't affect us. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for the ungodly. You were ungodly while he was dying for you. So was I. We didn't care. The Father did. The Father was blessed. He was fulfilled. He was satisfied. But you and me did not, you see. We don't see this until we get it for ourselves, for our sin, personally. It's my sin that he died for. He didn't just fulfill it generically for the whole world or for the whole universe even. It was me. It was my sin, you see. So my desperate need for forgiveness is what the sin offering represents. I need it, personally. The burnt offering ascended, you see, sweetly. It was a sweet savor up to the Father's nostrils, and he breathed it in, and it was a sweet sacrifice to the Father. The sin offering depicts how distasteful sin is, as we'll see here in a minute. The sin offering, by the way, was a command. It wasn't an option. Remember the burnt offering? Back in chapter 1, remember, it was a voluntary offering. You can bring it if you want to. In other words, we can't force somebody to come to Christ for salvation. Can't do it. You can get them in a headlock. You can pin them down. They don't have to receive the Lord. They have to come voluntarily. But here's the thing, guys, with this sin offering. Once we've come to the Lord in this salvation that was offered, we came freely, we accepted his salvation, and praise the Lord for that. But once we're saved, listen, you have to acknowledge sin and deal with it. Who says? The sin offering. It was a command. You could not opt out. If you committed a sin, a sin against the Lord, if you committed any trespass, any sin, you had to deal with it. It was required. And whether you like it or not, guys, listen, it's required of us. We have to deal with sin. Oh, the penalty for sin's been dealt with. We know that. But here's the thing. God says, you will deal with your sin. What if I don't? The Father chastens those who he loves. Are you saying that if I don't deal with my sin, God's going to deal with me? Yep. There will be discipline in order, and rightly so. I cannot get away, listen, I cannot get away with my sin. Oh, I try. I try to put it off or pretend or what, but I will not, I cannot get away with it. The Father won't let me. He will not let me get away with it. Be sure your sin will find you out. Is that your favorite verse? Be sure, is that one you got highlighted, marked, starred, circled? Be sure your sin will find, well, it will. It's going to, there's just going to be a certain reality if I sin in my life that's inescapable, and God allows it. It's just the way it is. And so this was accordingly a command. This offering was only for sins of ignorance. We talked about this. Sins of mistake or failure or just not knowing any better. Huh. So again, as we discussed on Sunday, the presumptuous sin, the willful, intentional sins weren't covered with this offering. Oh, no. Those sins required being cut off, not only from the rest of the people, but from God. Death was the penalty for presumptuous sin. You would be put to death for that. We looked at this on Sunday. What's the answer for presumptuous sin, purposeful sin? Psalm 51:16. Nothing's going to do it but a broken heart, contrite heart. Being crushed into powder over my sin is the only way for presumptuous sin to be handled in my life. See, folks, I deserve, and this is something that I've just of late been impacted with again. I deserve to go to hell. So do you. We all deserve to go straight to hell on a handcart, because we're sinners, because of the sins we commit, presumptuous sins. Like I said, you can count up the sins of ignorance if you want to. They're not very many. It won't take you long. The sins of presumption or intentional sin, you'll need your calculator. And I deserve to go to hell for that. But here's the thing. Frankly, I do go to hell. I do go to hell over those presumptuous sins. I don't know about you. My sin kills me. It just kills me. And I go to that place in my heart, you see, because of my sin. I go to hell, so to speak, because my sin destroys my heart. Like David, it crushes me. And the closer I get to the Lord, the more this takes place. And you're saying, perhaps if you're a fairly new Christian, oh, goody. The more I get to know the Lord, the more crushed I'm going to feel over sin, yes. You will feel more crushed over your desperate, sinful heart the more you get to know Jesus, the better you get to know him. And I've got to be broken over my sin in order to receive my mercy from God. And here's the thing. I can't look at my presumptuous sin, my intentional sin, and casually offer up some sacrifice or offering to God. I can't do it. If I do it, I feel so phony. And you see, this is something that the Holy Spirit will bring to our attention. If you've sinned, and you have, and you come before the Lord and casually throw up a, oh, sorry, Lord, or and we start to sing the songs and all the rest, there's something that should go on in us. If I am a phony with my sinful heart, I should experience it as such. And sometimes the Lord in his goodness will reveal that to me. Perhaps you've kind of experienced that from time to time. You may be singing a worship song here, perhaps on a Sunday or Wednesday, and you're singing out, and all of a sudden the Lord goes, really? As we sing the words to songs that we don't mean. And all of a sudden your heart just breaks. And so often for me, emotion, tears that flow during worship, it's because of this very reason. What I've been doing in the process of this time of worship is really I've been doing this casual throwing up an offering to the Lord and acting like there's nothing wrong when there was. When there was, you see. The Lord will let me know. And I found this to be true. If I'm not hard on my own sin, then the Lord will have to be. If I don't realize and get down to business, really, with the Lord about my sinful heart and the things I do intentionally against him, if I don't get right down to it, he will get right down to it for me. And I will experience what I need to. I experience what David did if I don't do this. That is the lack of joy, peace, rejoicing. May not be able to worship. I may not be able to teach others and see them converted like David was saying he wanted, you see. A broken heart, guys, over sin reveals that we have a new nature. We're born again. Therefore, sin, purposeful sin, will cause us to feel really, really awful. And if it doesn't, listen carefully, if it doesn't, then I would highly recommend you start praying that it does. See, I can get very good at this, pretending and trying to make myself believe that I'm okay here. There's nothing that wrong. I mean, after all, and I'll tell you, this is a trap for most Christians. And many, many people that are saved and born again just don't act like it, and they don't live like it, and they don't worship like it. And I believe the big factor is this reality. We don't take sin seriously enough. It's too easy, you see, to throw up a song or a prayer or whatever and just kind of walk away. And I know in my own heart, the Lord's not impressed. He's not impressed with that. So, jump up to verse 11 in chapter 4. This offering was made very similar to many of the other offerings. The hand of the offerer had to be put on the head of the animal while it was killed and all the rest. And we won't go into the details of that again. The fat and all that stuff we talked about last week. Same type of thing, though. The offering was done up about the same way, except for this. Verse 11 says, "In the skin of the bullock, when this offering was made, the skin of the bullock and his flesh with his head and with his legs and his inwards and his dung, even the whole bullock shall he carry forth without the camp unto a clean place where the ashes are poured out, and burn him on the wood with fire where the ashes are poured out shall he be burnt. And if the whole congregation of the Israel sin through ignorance, and the thing be hid from the eyes of the assembly, and they have done somewhat against any of the commandments of the Lord concerning things which should not be done and are guilty, then they should do the same thing. In other words, the bullock was offered for the congregation as well as the priest. Interesting. But this means something to me. The priest would have to offer up the same sacrifices we saw back in the first three verses. He has to offer up a bullock for his sin. If the whole nation of Israel sinned, it was a bullock. Interesting. The priest had to offer the same offering for his own personal sin as the whole nation did. Now, it's interesting, if you read over in verse 22, it was a ruler, if he sinned through ignorance, same type of thing, then he would have to offer up a goat. Now, a ruler would have been basically a government official, a politician. He had to offer up a goat, not a bullock. And if a common person, verse 27, sinned, then they would offer up a female goat or a female lamb. So here's the thing. The means of the offering was the same. It had to be done, but it depended greatly on the person's position in the congregation. Now, this is interesting. A priest that sinned, hey, a whole bullock. The whole nation sinned, a bullock. A ruler, politician, a goat. A common person, a goat. Why? Well, to much is given, much is required. Now, here's the thing, folks. If you've been walking with the Lord for a long time, and you're still kidding yourself about sin, it's foolishness. If you've been given the opportunity with knowledge and wisdom from on high, you've been in the Word for a long time, then you're responsible. You're responsible to live in a right way. A person that's just saved, a person that hasn't had that ability, hasn't had that opportunity like you have perhaps, well, their offering, so to speak, was of less value. A ruler, a politician, well, we can make an excuse for him. He can give a goat. A priest, however, had to give as much of his own personal sin. He had to give the same offering as the whole congregation of Israel, because he knew. He knew better. And his offering was to be a little more costly than anybody else's. And don't think I don't take that to heart. It's a big deal. James said, you know, boy, if you're desiring to be in a place of position in the church, be careful, because there's a lot of responsibility. If you know more of the scriptures than anybody else you know, big responsibility there. And when you do something against the Lord, then there's a bigger cost, not in the sense that Jesus has to pay all over again for you, but you know this is true. When I know better, and I've known better for years, and I continue on, I know what it's going to take, and it's going to hurt. It's going to cost me. The price is high, because I know much is given, much is required. But notice this, verse 11, back to verse 11, it says this, that the skin of the bullock, the flesh, his head and his legs and inwards and all that, his whole body, basically, you see, was burned. The sacrifice was burned, but it was carried forth, it says, without the camp or outside the camp. Why? Why did they do that? Why didn't they just burn it on the altar? Well, this was not a burnt offering. This was a sin offering. Different offering. Not to be confused with the burnt offering. So They took the body of the animal outside the camp. And some believe that the sin offering was taken outside the camp because it would pollute the camp. It would pollute, you know, the environment of the camp, you see, so it was taken outside. But in reality, that's not so. The truth is, the camp was so polluted with sin. The people's sin was so polluting the camp that the offering was taken out of there and burned outside the camp. And of course, this is a very, very vivid picture of Jesus, who is our sin offering. Now, the Jews and the Romans, when they crucified Jesus, they wouldn't put a man to death inside the city gates. Do you know why? Because if they put somebody to death inside the city gates, it would defile them. Amazing. This is so amazing. They took Jesus Christ, God in the flesh, outside the city gate because to kill him inside would defile them in their thinking. Unbelievable, we might think. Jesus died outside the city, outside the camp as our sin offering. Now, to get some perspective on this, Hebrews chapter 13 fills us in on the reality of this. He says, the writer of Hebrews says in verse 10 of Hebrews 13, you can jot it down or you can turn there if you want. But in verse 10, he says, we have an altar whereof they have no right to eat, which serve the tabernacle. For the bodies of those beasts whose blood is brought into the sanctuary by the high priest for sin are burned without the camp. This is the sin offering we just talked about. And watch this. Wherefore, verse 12, Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people with his own blood, suffered without the gate. Let us, verse 13, go forth therefore unto him without the camp, bearing his reproach. It was the picture here that was given. The sin offering, of course, was Jesus, picturing that he was taken outside the gate, outside the camp. There's some theological ramifications to this truth as well, as the writer of Hebrews points out there in verse 10. They have no right to this. Who? The Jews. You see, outside the camp also represents the fact that this was outside of Judaism. Inside the gates in Jerusalem meant Jewish territory. Outside the camp meant anybody can come. So when Jesus was taken outside the camp, not only was he too pure for the defiled insides of that particular group, and we're included, any of us who are sinners, but him being taken outside the camp allowed then the opportunity to be accessible to anybody who would come. That's why verse 13 says, the only thing left for a sinner to do now is to go forth unto him outside the camp. But an important thing is said there in verse 13. If we do go outside the camp to him and accept him as our sin offering, here's the reality. We will bear his reproach. And this is what I'm talking about, guys. There's a weight. There's a heaviness. And people don't want to deal with the sin offering. They don't want to deal with sin in their life because it's heavy. You bear the reproach of Jesus Christ when you say, I'm going to him with this sin. I bear the reproach. I bear some of that weight. I break. I suffer. My sin kills me when I go to him. So what do people do? Well, many just opt out. Don't go. try and live my life as good as I can, but like David, I just don't seem to have much joy in not being used much by the Lord. Not much rejoicing. Not worshiping a lot. The weight's too heavy. Wait a minute. You're sounding so depressing. I thought Jesus said his yoke was easy and his burden was light. Absolutely. This is the reality. When you come unto him, Jesus said, come, all ye who are what? Heavy laden. You're weighted down. You see, the problem is this. People think, no, I can't go without the gate outside the camp to Jesus with my sin. It's too heavy of a deal. I'm going to break. I'm going to crush. But what they don't realize is they're heavy laden. They're heavy, loaded down with the weight of their sin already. And what the Lord's going to do with us when we come is we're going to be taken, in a sense, with our sin. And like David said, we're going to be broken. Our hearts, our spirits are going to be broken, contrite, meaning ground into powder. I'm going to be crushed. But you know what happens to a container that's broken? All the stuff inside blows apart. You know how heavy that container is after that? It's not. Very light. Almost airy. Because all the weight, you see, has been crushed. And now the burden is easy. The load is light. You see, what we think is going to be too heavy of an ordeal is actually freedom and liberty for us. The crushing, the reproach that we share with Jesus Christ is where the light load is at. It's not that you're already heavy laden. You're burdened down. It's the heavy load's already there. Sin is upon you and in your life. And the way to be lightened is to go to him outside the camp and say, oh, Lord, I'm a sinner. And man, I'll tell you, I just want you to go ahead and crush my box. Crush my heart over this sin. And I know it'll release me from the heaviness of it. I want rejoicing. What did David say in Psalm 51? That my bones, which thou hast broken, may rejoice. That doesn't sound pleasant. It is. David knows what he's talking about. He let the Lord break his bones, break his heart, crush his spirit with the sin intact. And then he became light, you see. Now, going on into chapter 5, verse 1. And if a soul sin, now we get into the trespass offering. Guys, the sin offering is the sin nature that was covered by Jesus Christ. The atonement made for our sin nature was represented in the sin offering. But now the trespass offering is the actual acting out of our sin. And we're told there in verse 1, if a soul sin and hear the voice of swearing, and is a witness whether he has seen or known of it. If he do not utter it, then he shall bear his iniquity. Or if a soul touch any unclean thing, whether it be a carcass of an unclean beast, or a carcass of an unclean cattle, or a carcass of an unclean creeping things, and if it be hidden from him, he also shall be unclean and guilty. Or if he touch the uncleanness of a man, whatsoever uncleanness it be, that a man shall be defiled withal, and it be hid from him, when he knoweth of it, then he shall be guilty. Or if a soul swear, pronouncing with his lips to do evil or to do good, whatsoever it be that a man shall pronounce with an oath, and it be hid from him when he knoweth of it, then he shall be guilty of one of these things. Now, it shall be, verse 5, when he shall be guilty in one of these things, that he shall confess that he hath sinned in that thing. And he shall bring his trespass offering unto the Lord for his sin, which he hath turned, or which he hath sinned, a female from the flock, a lamb of a kid of the goats, for a sin offering, and the priest shall make an atonement for him concerning his sin. Now, the trespass offering, the acts of sin that we commit, not just our nature involved here, but the actual acts that we do. The trespass offering has to do with the injury we cause when we sin. Now, this is a reality, guys, that is something that is so overlooked. I overlooked this for years, frankly, and when I saw it, it just blew me away. When I sin, I'm not the only one affected. Oh, I wanted to believe that for a long, long time. Doesn't hurt anybody but me. Wrong. We injure others when we act out our sin. Verse 1 has to do with the hearing of something, being a witness, you see. And if a person has seen or knows something for sure, but doesn't tell the truth about it, and it is detrimental to another person, then that is a sin. We call it a sin of omission. When you keep quiet about something that you know has happened or is true, and it has a detrimental effect on another, it's a sin of omission. Or acting out of sins. These are just examples, guys. The list could go on. He only is giving us several to choose from. These are sins that pertain to the simplest things, though. Listen, it doesn't get real complicated here. It could. These are as simple as they get. They're as lightweight as you think, well, that's not such a big sin. So I didn't say something when I could have. And the guy got blamed for it at work. You know, so I knocked over the thing and it ruined the other thing. So what? I didn't say anything. The guy got fired. Is that a sin? Yep. It's a sin of omission. So many Christians, we come to church, you know, and I know this is so, feeling kind of smug because they haven't murdered anybody. They haven't stolen anything or committed adultery this week. So they kind of come in, doing pretty good. Doing all right, you know. But what about what James says in James 4:17? He says, therefore, to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. Huh? You mean if I just know I'm supposed to do something and I don't do it, it's sin? Yep. You see, the Bible makes this really clear, and it's really cut and dry for us. There's not a lot of room here to move it around. In fact, Jesus said in Luke chapter 6, verse 9, he says, as he's asking the Pharisees who are questioning him about whether or not he's going to heal the man with the withered hand, you might remember the story. Jesus is going to heal the man, but he's dealing with these legalistic Pharisees, as he did so often. And he says unto them, he asked them this question. He says, is it lawful to do good or evil on the Sabbath? To save a life or to destroy it? Now, Jesus' language is very, very pregnant with meaning. What he's saying here is, if you can do good and don't, then it's sin. If you can save a life and you don't, then you've taken it. If you have the ability to do good and you don't do it, then you've done evil. And boy, this staggers me. Boy, that's not real good for my heart, oftentimes. Jesus doesn't leave any room. He doesn't give me any room for complacency. To look at something that I know I can help out in and don't is sin to me. Something that I could say to somebody that was true, but I omitted it. Or, guys, listen, saying part of the truth and leaving key elements out it really changed the implication of the story. Sometimes we tell part of the truth, but it changes the whole thing. And that, again, is sin. If we know how to help and we don't, then we're destroying. We could save somebody and we don't. We're doing evil. See? So, watch this now. In verse 2 and 3, again, the offerings for trespasses show us what sin does to others, not just to ourselves. Here, you see, we see that the children of Israel were not to touch. Now, watch this. Flip over to verse 2. If a soul touch any unclean thing, whether it's a carcass of a beast, or, and then he goes on to say, even if it's the uncleanness of a man. He says here, if you touch anything unclean, if a person in this society, in Israel society, if they touch anything unclean, then, hey, they were sinful, deadly sinful. Whether it was an animal or a man, it's unclean. Now, we will have to take this, guys, in our own hearts and apply it with, of course, anything that we know to be unclean. For an Israelite, an animal carcass, they knew without a doubt, that thing's like, bah, it's unclean. And they knew it. You didn't have to tell a Jew. You didn't have to say, hey, did you know that if you walk over and touch that dead cow, it's unclean for you? You didn't have to tell them that. Of course they knew that. Which, by the way, if you remember the story of Samson. Samson had a Nazirite vow that he took. Part of the vow was, you can't touch a dead carcass. You can't drink wine or any strong drink. And you can't cut your hair. Well, he broke them all. Remember, on the way back from Tinmath, which means party town, by the way. He must have been drinking up a storm. He came back from that party town and there was a dead lion on the side of the road with a honeycomb that had made itself at home inside this dead lion with all these bees and the honey. And so he went over and scooped out the honey out of the dead carcass of a lion. Kind of gross. But he ate it, touching that dead thing. And, of course, then the next thing was he allowed Delilah to cut his hair, and he lost everything. Lost his strength, had his eyes poked out. The point is, this is not something that you would have had to explain to them was wrong. When Samson did it, he knew it was wrong. He took a vow not to do it. And the point is that anything for them that was unclean, that was a dead animal, or anything that was unclean that a man would do, and he took part in it, it was unclean for him. So here's the thing, guys. We all know as well, don't we, what's unclean for us? This is an area that frustrates me, frankly, with Christians. We love the gray areas, we call them. We love the area that isn't really defined because it gives us some latitude to move. You see, why does anybody want a gray area? You ever think about that? Why would you want a gray area? Well, I can tell you why. So you don't have to obey. We love the liberty, you see. But Paul says if your liberty is used to sin, God forbid that you would do that. So we know what's unclean. Each one of us knows what's unclean. And boy, I'll tell you, it's difficult sometimes to convince somebody that they knew exactly what they were doing when they're trying to convince you that they didn't. But for each of us, we know what's unclean for us. And I know what it's like. You walk in a filthy world, and it's hard not to get dirty. I understand that. I mean, we're going to see things, we're going to hear things, and that kind of causes us to think things. And if it's not watched, then it causes us, of course, to do things. But we know what's unclean to look at. We know what's unclean to touch. We know what's unclean to hear. We know what's unclean to do. And that's the reality. It's really pretty simple. And guys, this is something that's in particular for us, I believe. Because what you, and this is the thing that's being talked about in the trespass offering. It affects others. What you touch, what you see, what you deal with and allow in affects not just you. It affects your whole family. It affects your wife. It affects your kids. This misconception that a man can just kind of be a man and do what he wants, you know, and that's what men do. What men do oftentimes kills the family. And God says, this is a trespass offering for you. Don't touch uncleanness, and you know exactly what it is. And don't touch it, you see. Now, we, of course, know that, and so we come, don't we, to the water of the Word to wash us. I commend you guys for being here because that's what you're doing. Washing, being clean. We confess our sin, and we receive that refreshing cleansing and all the rest, you see, and that's great. It's so amazing what the Word of God will do to a willing heart, isn't it? It's just an amazing thing. But be careful, guys. Be careful, all of us, really. Be careful what touches your soul. Don't let unclean stuff touch your soul. Don't let anything unclean drag you down and your family. See, if it does, listen, if it does, wash quickly. Get into the Word fast and confess immediately, and then you can experience the benefit of what this trespass offering really represents, and that is your sinful acts. There had to be an offering for it, of course, not just your nature, but the things that you do. And see, even though these offerings, you see, and these offenses for these offerings affected others, you see, it's really the Lord that you're sinning against. I think it's important we note that over at the end of the chapter, in verse 19 of chapter 5, it says, it is a trespass offering. He hath certainly trespassed against the Lord. Now, the reason that's important for you to understand, for me to take in, is this. I can find perhaps, listen, I know sin affects others, but if I am looking at not sinning because it affects somebody else, even myself, then I can start to look at that person or those people it might affect and say, well, they're sinning too. Everybody's a sinner. So I'm just like everybody else. But the sin's not against them. It affects them. It affects them, but it's not against them. Who's it against? God. And I have no excuse, no reason why I would sin against him. Because he's not like everybody else. He's not a sinner. And when I sin against him, you see, I'm sinning against my perfect, loving God. It's a trespass against him. I'm trespassing on his heart, you see. Now, quickly look at verse 4 of this same chapter, chapter 5. If a soul swear, pronouncing with his lips to do evil or to do good, whatsoever it be, that a man shall pronounce with an oath, and it be hid from him, and when he knoweth it, he shall be guilty of one of these. Now, the thing is, what's being said here is empty promises, vain promises that are made. Now, some of us are experts at this. We say all the right things, but we don't keep them. We don't keep our word. Now, this can be kind of convicting for us many times, I think, especially in our songs during worship. Can it? We touched on this a little while ago. When we sing songs and we've made promises in the songs, you ever sing a song and you're actually singing words and you realize that you're not doing what you're singing? I have. It's so full of promises and so full of all these things. Hey, I'm declaring all these things unto the Lord, you see, and I wonder if we shouldn't just stop it and think about what we're saying. Just, you know, we promise we'll follow, we'll serve, you know, we'll surrender all, you see. And I wonder, we shouldn't just stop and think about it. What if everybody stops singing? All of a sudden in church, what if all of a sudden everybody stopped? Well, we'd all be together. Might be a good thing. You see, worship, guys, is a bowing down of my will. And if I'm singing, I'll serve you, I'll follow you, I'll do what you say. But my heart is actually saying, no, I won't. Then my worship is vain and empty. A soul swear, pronouncing with his lips, to do either good or bad, whatever I'm pronouncing, whatever I swear unto the Lord, and I don't keep it, I'm trespassing on him again, you see. All these things, you see. The guilty, it says in verse 5, the guilty shall confess that it's sin. That's the important part. I have to know that sin. First few verses of chapter 6 and we're done. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, if a soul sin and commit a trespass against the Lord and lie unto his neighbor, this is the end of the trespass offering ordinance, in which he delivered him to keep or fellowship or in any are taken away by violence or hath deceived his neighbor or have found that which was lost and lieth concerning it, swearing falsely in any of these that a man doeth sinning therein, then it shall be because he has sinned and is guilty that he shall restore that which he took violently away, or the thing which he hath deceitfully gotten, or that which was delivered unto him to keep, or the lost thing which he had found, or all that about which he hath sworn falsely. He shall even restore it in the principal, and shall add the fifth part more thereto, and give it unto him to hath appertaineth in the day of his trespass offering. So the Lord says, if you have borrowed something and you didn't give it back, you borrowed your neighbor's shovel or his rake or his lawnmower, and then he comes over and says, hey, here's my shovel. Well, I don't know. I think I gave that back to you a long time ago. But you know. You know the things in the corner of your garage. And it's a nice rake, so you want to keep it. Well, it's sin. It's stealing, you see. Or if you trick somebody and get something from them because you told them one thing and you knew it wasn't so, but they believed you, so you got it and all the rest. Hey, it's a sin to be tricky. It's a sin to be tricky. The trespass offering, you see, guys, it shows us something here. In this particular application that the Lord lets us know here, if you're going to do this, if you're going to sin and be tricky and be deceptive and all the rest, whether you say something or whether you do something, it's a costly thing when people commit sin. And you see, it's a costly thing for God to cleanse it. And don't mistake this, folks. Our sin hurts the Lord. It hurts others, sure, but it hurts God. We trespass on him and on others, of course. They get affected by it, you see. But we see here something that I find very, very appropriate when I have sinned and I know I'm really, truly sorry for it. And that is, we see that the person who sins and causes another harm was to make restitution for what he had caused and add a fifth part more. So he paid back what was lost, what he damaged or what he took or whatever, plus 20%. Now, that's a incentive to give the rake back, isn't it? If you had to pay the rake back, give the guy a rake, and then add 20% more on top of it, well, then that would probably take care of it. This may be the very basis for Zacchaeus. Remember him? Jesus was walking by, and little Zacchaeus, the little guy, was up in the tree trying to get a better look, and Jesus said, "Hey, Zacchaeus, come down. I'm going to eat lunch with you today." And he went into Zacchaeus' house, and they sat there, and he was so blessed by Jesus that he said, "You know what? I'm going to give to everybody I've ripped off. And I'm going to give them even more. I'm going to give them the fourth part or the fifth part. I'm going to give them more than I took." And Jesus said, "Ah, good." This is probably the basis for that. Give more than you took. Zacchaeus was so enlightened by Jesus that he was repentant of what he had done and wanting to make it right fully. And this is the thing, guys. The truth of true repentance that's seen here always leads a person to make it right with others and with the Lord. In other words, if I am really a repentant sinner, if I want my sin offering and my trespass offering to be real before the Lord, there will always be in me not only repentance, but Lord, what can I do? I hurt them. That must have really, really caused a lot of pain for that person. They must be really hurt by what I said or what I did. There will always be a heart to say, "Oh, Lord, how do I make it right?" Repentant hearts will want to make it right. And that's why they come to the Lord and ask for forgiveness and confess sin. And that's all it is. That's all it takes. And the very basis for our faith in God, that we are forgiven for our sin, that very truth allows us, guys, listen, and if you're here tonight and you want to make it right, the sins that you've committed, that's an evidence, again, that's a proof that you have the new nature. Because people who don't have that nature in them could care less. And this is true, isn't it? Isn't it so? The more you know him, the more you care to make it right. And come and say, "Lord, I'm sorry. I've done it again. I did that, and I'm so sorry. You know, cleanse me. You're my sin offering, my trespass offering, but oh man." So, make it right. Make it right tonight. Make it right at the table as we go there, as we worship, and take the time to just allow him to wash us and cleanse us again. Such a great thing. You see, in how complicated we might try and make this, the simplicity of it is really amazing to me. God says, all these things, all these sins, all these offerings, all these things that you've done, committed, and all the rest, here's where you can just lay it down at the table. You come and say, "I know you are my sin offering, my trespass offering. You're the burnt offering. You're the meal offering. You're the peace offering. You're everything. And I just want to be with you and make this right in my heart by laying it down before you." And will he? Just like that. If we will confess our sin, John says, he is faithful and just to forgive our sin and wash us and cleanse us of all our iniquity. Doesn't that sound good? Doesn't it sound good to you when you've been walking around in the world to have that reality available to you at any moment, at any time? It does me. I just go, "You mean, Lord, as filthy and as rotten as I am, I have cleansing from my iniquity any time I want it. Yep, just come." And how many times people don't? You just go, "Wow. You mean you can be clean and you don't want to be? Too heavy. I've seen you guys take communion. Walk up there and get on your knees and stuff. Man, heavy. No, you're heavy, we might say. You're the heavy one. You're the one lugging that stuff around. You've got the heavy burden, the heavy load. Jesus said, come unto him. He'll lighten it for you. Here he is, his body and his blood. It lightens it, doesn't it? His yoke is easy, his burden's light. If I come outside the camp where he's at. Let's pray. Lord, thanks for your word tonight. I pray, Lord, that as we look upon again the awesome truth that you died for our sin, that you paid that awesome price, that, Father, we can come and truly just be in your presence and know that we're clean and cleansed if we'll just confess our sin, acknowledge it, and not try and play around and pretend that it didn't happen or lug it around for days, weeks, months, years, having it affect our joy and our peace and our rest. Forgive us, Lord, tonight. Cleanse us again as we come to the table. Bless us. We worship you tonight with everything that's within us. We commit this to you in Jesus' name. Amen.